Have you ever felt that your life is part of one of those Southwest airline commercials? Oh, you know what I'm talking about. You want to get away? In fact, when I was getting ready for this Bible study, I was looking at a few of those commercials, and well, one of them, there's a friend of a friend, and she's in the bathroom. But while she's in the bathroom, she's yelling at the friend on the other side, saying, "Wow, you've made a lot of changes in your bathroom. I love your remodel," as she's going through the medicine cabinet and looking at all the various drugs that her friend is on. And she goes to put one of the medicines back on the cabinet, and all the glass breaks, and then the next thing you hear is, "You want to get away." Have you ever been in that situation where you've done something wrong? You've done something maybe that you knew that you shouldn't have done, and you hear that voice, "You want to get away? You need to get out?" Oh, it's the struggle of Romans chapter 7, isn't it? Paul is talking to the church, and he's saying, "Look, I don't do what I want to do, and I don't do what I want to do, but I want to do what I don't do, and I don't do it, but I do it, but I don't want to do it, but I do it anyway." And I don't know if that made sense to you, but in Romans chapter 7, it's not making sense to Paul. Why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and why don't I do the things that I should do? And he ends Romans chapter 7 with this plea and with this cry of gratitude that says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ who rescued me." You see, I don't know about you, but I think what Paul had come to realize was that he could start again. Start again. Start fresh. And start new. I'll never forget, I was in the Middle East. I was on a mission trip, and it was not a big mission trip. It was a country that we would call closed, but I don't know why we call them closed countries when Jesus has the key to every door. And we got into this closed country, and while we were there, one of the best outreaches that we had was in an arcade in the middle of a mall. And me and my two friends, we got on those bikes, that video game. And as we're on those motorbikes, we're just playing these bikes and we're just racing each other. And all of a sudden, we started again. And then we started again. And then we turned around and we looked around and we saw all these Middle Easterns watching these three crazy Americans compete each other on these motorbikes on this video game. And every time we lost, we get to start again. And no matter how many times you die in a video game, you can get a second chance. All you have to do is put some money in and you start again. And when you start again, you start fresh. You're all brand new. You get to start again with passion. You get to start again with a desire to actually win. In fact, I think that's the only redeemable thing about video games. They remind us of something. You see, every time I put a dollar in, I get to start fresh. I get to start again. And God, He paid a price for us in order to get a second chance, in order to start again, in order to start fresh. In fact, every time that our friends and I, we would put more money in this game, we would get better and better. And that turn that I couldn't make it around the first time, guess what? I made it around the second time. And though I died on it the very first game, by the 15th game, not only did I make that turn, but now I'm getting to the finish line. Now I'm beating my friends. Now I'm at the top of the pack. Why? Because every time I started again, I was able to get better and better and better. Now, how do I start again? It's the first of three points. Number one, repent. Let me catch you up to where Joshua was at. He's lost 36 men. He just come off the big victory at Jericho, but now he goes into Ai, and 36 men have died. Wait a second, God, he rips his clothes. I can't believe this. I thought we were here to divide and here to conquer. And God says, "Wait a second, Joshua. You can't divide and conquer. There's sin in the camp. You can't move forward. There's something wrong in Israel. Someone has stolen. Someone has lied. Someone has deceived. And we've got to remove the sin in the camp." Joshua is at this pivotal place. And in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, they find their man. His name is Achan. The word means troubler. They had gone tribe by tribe, clan by clan, family by family, and man by man. And here he is, Achan is found, and Joshua is now standing before him and says to him in verse 19, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me now what you've done. Do not hide it from me." We talked last week about how beautiful of a sight Joshua is like Jesus. And he looks at Achan, he says, "My son," he's not mad, he's not angry. In fact, if anything, he's expecting God's character to shine in Achan's life. "Achan, just confess. Tell us what you did was wrong. Let your heart be contrite before the Lord. I ask you to keep your finger in Psalm chapter 32. I wonder if this was the cry of Joshua's heart. Listen carefully as I read it to you. David is writing and he says in Psalm 32 verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." You see, I believe that Joshua was relying with great expectation on God's character. "Give glory to the Lord," he says now back in Joshua chapter 17. He says, "Don't hide it from me. Confess to God." He goes to him and he says, "Look, Achan, tell us what you did. I know God. I know he's a forgiving God. I know he'll be there for you. But the key is we must repent." He asks us to confess. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Achan, will you choose to confess? It's Joshua chapter 7, verse 20, and Achan answered in Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I've done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." So Joshua sent messengers and they ran to the tent. And there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. What will you do, Achan? Well, Achan, what have you already done? Achan, as they were going tribe by tribe, as they were going clan by clan, as they were going family by family and man by man, Achan, what were you doing? Did you take advantage of the grace of God? While God was giving you this time to repent, why did you remain silent? You see, God was giving Achan a chance, but the word of God is revealing to us Achan's heart. You see, throughout all of this time and this age of grace that was given to Achan, Achan and his children chose not to say a word. And now Joshua finds him out. He's caught in the middle of the act. And Joshua looks at him. He says, "I want you to confess." But Achan doesn't confess. You might read this as a confession, but this is an admission, not a confession. It's evidenced by the judgment that he's going to receive. Listen carefully. I'll never forget, I walked into a hospital room and it was a young fellow of about 28 years old. And there he was for the first time coming out of an alcoholic coma. And he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Pastor, all right, I'm an alcoholic." And I go, "I'm glad you can admit it. But that admission will send you straight to hell unless there's a confession." You see, an admission, it simply says, oh yes, I know what I did and I know who I am. But a confession, it comes from the heart. It's a place of contrition. It's a place where we go before God and recognize that we've wronged him, and Achan, in the midst of them going tribe by tribe and clan by clan and family by family, why didn't you blurt out, it's me? Why did you have to get caught? I'll tell you why. We can see it right here. It's Joshua chapter 7. He says, when he answers in verse 21, when I saw among the spoils. You see, that word is very important. You see, Achan is still thinking, I'm a soldier. And the spoils are what belong to a soldier. But remember what God said. No, Achan, Jericho and all of everything in Jericho belongs to me. This is not the battle that you fought. This is the battle that I fought. And I want you to trust me by faith, Achan, that nothing there is for you. Everything there is for me. But Achan is still saying from his heart, no, these are spoils. Spoils belong to a soldier. So what'd he do? He hid it. Now let me tell you something. When you have to hide something, like if you're hiding your boyfriend, it's probably not good. Like if you're not telling your mom and your dad that you've got a boyfriend, it's probably not good. I'll never forget when I was in middle school. I went to a girl and I said, hey, will you go out with me? And this is what she said to me. Her name was Angela. She said, I'll go out with you, but don't tell anybody. Keep it a secret. Now, you know something's wrong when the girl that you're in love with in eighth grade tells you, don't tell anybody, this is a secret. So I saw her Monday at school, and I was all excited to walk up to my new girlfriend. But guess what? She wanted to keep it a secret in school. So finally, about a week into it, I realized she just didn't want to break my heart. You see, when you got to keep something a secret like this, maybe it's not such a good thing. When you've got to hide something, you see, that was Achan's problem. He saw it. He coveted it. He wanted it. So he took it and he hid it. Now, not only did he hide it, he put the silver underneath, and then he put the garment, and then he put the gold on it. So just in case someone found the Babylonian garment, maybe they wouldn't find the silver. You see, he had really hidden this thing. It's just like our sin when we choose to hide. You see, sin, it has a way to go systemic. It goes from the surface, and we see it right here, all the way inside to our organs. It begins to just corrupt us from the inside out. Sin, it doesn't stay stagnant. Sin gets worse. Sin grows all the way until it kills us. It goes from one wrong decision to another wrong decision, but we don't have to keep it in that place. We don't have to hide. One right decision can change the course and direction of our lives if we choose to repent. Repent. Now, repentance, it has a look about it. In James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus, he says, weep, mourn, and wail. You see, repentance, it has a look about it. In Ephesians, Paul reminds us, you put off the old man, and you must put on the new. Sin? You see, God reveals sin to us by conviction. Maybe tonight you're listening, and you've got a secret sin. You're watching something on the computer that maybe you really shouldn't be watching. You're looking at movies that really you shouldn't be a part of. There's things that are just secret between you and your own telephone or conversations that you're having that you know you shouldn't be having. I'm not sure what's in your closet, but are you able to say like Paul, I can't find anything against myself? Or if I came knocking on your closet door tonight, would you be concerned? In fact, what are you thinking about right now as I mention it? I don't know, but conviction, it marks you as a believer. The world is not convicted, But conviction, it comes by the word of God. And as you're listening tonight, you begin to go, wow, I'm doing something. Or maybe conviction will come by the Spirit of God. Or maybe God reveal your sin to somebody and they come walking up to you and go, brother, I've been praying for you. And all of a sudden, you're praying for me. You begin to cry and you go, you know, God told you. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. It's happened to me a couple of times. Some favorite sister in the church, she's usually about 70 years old, goes, I've been praying for you. Now, what are you doing? I'm sorry. Why is God telling you? Conviction. You see, the mark of conviction, you have to be careful because you can harden your heart. You can grieve the Spirit of God as you continue in sin, and he's knocking at your heart's door, but you refuse to listen. You can begin to quench the Spirit of God as he knocks on the heart of the door of your heart, and you choose not to listen. But the Bible explicitly says in Hebrews chapter 3, don't harden your heart as they did in the days of rebellion, because they didn't enter rest. And that's exactly what I wonder if Achan was feeling. Did he feel that unrest? Did he feel this thing that David talks about in Psalm 32, that he's overwhelmed, he can't sleep, he's in anguish because something is wrong between him and God? The truth is if you're in sin, you don't feel right. It's kind of like when I come home and my children have had a bad day, they don't come running, hey, Dad. They go scampering like cockroaches into holes because they know that Mom is about to tell on them. Now listen, where are you at? Well, let's discover. I wonder what they will do. It's Joshua chapter 7, verse 24. Verse 23. And they took it from the midst of the tent and brought it to Joshua and to all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all of Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned him with the fire after they'd stoned him with the stones. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of this place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. What did they do? I want you to notice the people. The people went and dug it up. The people went and took it from Achan. The people, they decided to take Achan and all of his belongings. And then the people stoned him. And then the people burned him. And then the people put stones upon him. It was the people that were doing it. God had directed it, but it was the people's responsibility to remove it. You see, you cannot play with sin. You must get rid of it. Jesus, he says it best. He says the only way that we can deal with sin, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He says, radically amputate sin out of your life. Don't play with it. Don't mess with it. Simply choose to get rid of it. Because sin's a troubler. And that's why Joshua, he looked at Achan. He said, you troubler of Israel, God is going to trouble you because God is against sin, because he knows the trouble that it brings to your life. The only fruit of sin, though it may be fun for a season, is to kill, steal, and destroy. And so God comes against sin with a fierce anger. So fierce is this anger that he was willing and is willing to do something about it. And he's asking us to come against our sin with that same kind of fierceness and get rid of it. And Achan and his children were destroyed. Now we know, according to the book of Deuteronomy, that no child could suffer the sins of their father. And so it's evident from Scripture that his children knew and they chose not to do anything except follow their father. kind of reminds us of Ananias and Sapphira. Sapphira didn't have to go the way of Ananias. She was given a choice. And so are you today. What are you going to do with this sin that you know that you are troubled with? And that heap of stones? I want you to do this heap of stones. I want you to see it up until this day. And what Joshua is saying is that every time that they would go back to this place, they would see this heap of stones in front of Ai and right around this place. And they would know that it was Achan. They know it was sin. And I want you to remember that this is what sin does to you. Because Jesus, he took a cup and he took some bread. And he said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my body that's broken. And as long as you eat this, as long as you drink this, I want you to remember me. I want you to remember that I am going to die for your sins. I want you to remember that I have lived the perfect life because I knew that you can't and I know that you won't, but I've lived it for you. And now my body is going to be broken. And now my blood is going to be shed so that you can restart. Or restart. Listen, it's Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Joshua, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I've given it into your hand, the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. Now I want you to, if you would, circle this word now in Joshua chapter 8, verse 1. Sin is dealt with, and now God wastes no time, and he comes on the scene and he tells Joshua, Joshua, don't be afraid. I'm with you. Because let me tell you what the enemy is telling you. I can't believe you sinned. You think God's on your side. You think that God is with you, but God, he wastes no time. And as soon as sin is dealt with, he rushes upon Joshua with his forgiveness. And he says, I want you to remember, though the enemy is condemning you, you've restarted with me. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Solomon, he wrote it best in Proverbs chapter 24. He said, though a righteous man falls down seven times, he gets back up again. Listen, Christian, we are going to have many Achans in our spiritual journey. We're going to make mistakes. Listen again. We're going to have Achans in our journey. The question is what will we do? Will we choose to be a righteous man and get back up, asking God in repentance, confessing our sin so that we can get back into the fight? But now when you restart, and when he gives you that restart, you need to fight well. That's exactly what he says in verse 2. He says, I want you to take all of the fighting men with you. Now, I know in Joshua chapter 7, the spies told you only take 3,000. No, Joshua, take all the fighting men with you. Don't ever underestimate the enemy. In fact, when Paul was writing Timothy in 1 Timothy, he said, I want you to fight good warfare. That's what he says. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want you to fight a good fight. And in chapter 2, he says, I want you first of all to pray. To pray. Because the way that we begin our fight, the way that we put all of our effort into this fight, that we get a chance to restart, is we choose to not underestimate the enemy and pray. But he says, I want you to completely destroy Ai. I want you to get rid of everyone and everything in Ai, because you can't dabble with your sin any longer. If you're going to restart and fight well, life has got to be different. Paul, in writing the church in 2 Corinthians, I'll turn there and read it for you. He defines for us what this different life looks like. You can write it down in your notes. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll read verse 11 for you. Speaking of what repentance looks like, he says this, For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you? What clearing of yourselves? What indignation? What fear? What vehement desire? What zeal? What vindication? In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Destroy I. I has got to look completely different. It's got to be burned down to the ground. You can't dabble with sin. You must prove yourself in this matter. What diligence, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear of God. I am going to choose to take a completely different path than the one I was taking. He says, now I want you to lay an ambush. Lay an ambush? Yeah, Joshua, lay an ambush. But wait a second, we went into Jericho, you kind of sneezed and all the walls came down. Now you want us to do something different? You've got a different plan for us? You're going to fight well and restart? Listen, whatever you were doing before, it didn't work because it led you down the wrong path. And sometimes we like to follow a procedure. We like to follow a plan, A, B, C, and D, as long as it never changes. Well, sometimes some things have to change. And he says, I want you to lay an ambush. I got a new strategy. I've got a new plan. And it's best to go with God's new plan when we restart. Because whatever we were doing before, it led to some kind of destruction. Let's take a look at this new plan that he gives him. Take a look with me at verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men of valor and sent them away by night. He commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And it will come about when they come against us at the first that we shall flee before them. For they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. For they will say, they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we'll flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I've commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua, he lodged that night among the people. Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city, its rear guard in the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. I got a plan for you. It's a little bit different than Jericho. And this plan, you're going to have to fight. I'm not doing this one for you. You're going to have to follow the plan, and you're going to have to go in, and you're going to have to do what I tell you to do. Because let me explain. This spiritual journey that we are on is a daily war that we must fight of flesh and spirit. So you got to put a plan of faith into practice. That's what Joshua's doing. God told him what to do. He's doing it. Today we have spiritual disciplines, prayer, the word of God, fellowship, church, the gathering of ourselves together. We've got to put a plan of faith into practice. Maybe it's fasting, and maybe at the beginning of this new year, you take 1 or 2 or 3 days and you say, you know what? I'm not going to have coffee. Maybe I'm not going to eat. Maybe I'm going to eat once a day, and I'm going to choose to put spiritual disciplines into my life because I want to fight to win. Maybe, like Joshua, you need to surround yourself with men of valor. Maybe you need to surround yourself with elders, seasoned saints that can help you in your fight. Maybe the friends that you're with, they're leading you down a wrong path, and tonight you need to make a decision. Look, I've got to surround myself with people that want to fight the fight of faith. I've got to surround myself with people that will make me strong to fight well. And Joshua, I love his strategy. He's got 30,000 men behind the city. He's in front of the city, and he's got 5,000 men off to the side just in case some decide to escape. You can't give the enemy a moment, because he will use every trick that he can to get you to have another Achan. You have got to put your battle array on and be ready for the enemy on all sides. You've got to be wary of his wiles and choose to fight. It's Joshua chapter 8, verse 14. I want you to see what the enemy will do. He says, "Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or in Bethel who did not go out after Israel, so they left the city open and pursued Israel. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'Stretch out the spear that's in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it into your hand.' And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in the ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them and they saw him, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers." The enemy, he begins to see Joshua put everything into place. So what does the enemy do? The enemy doesn't get tired. The enemy is relentless. He begins to attack. But I want you to see something there in verse 20. The enemy actually has no power. Now, how did he have no power? Because Joshua chose to do it God's way. God's way. And not only did he choose to do it God's way, I want you to see how he chose to do it. Joshua didn't go into the battle and simply go, "Okay, guys, we're going to fight. We got to fight today. We got to get rid of this sin. We got to get rid of the people from Ai." No, that's not how Joshua did it. I want you to see how Joshua did it. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 21, "Now when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back, struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on one side and some on the other side. And they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they pursued them, and when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." See, when we go to battle, we got to go to battle with passion. We've got to go to battle to recognize when God gives us a restart, we've got to get back in the fight, and we've got to fight so hard and stretch out our hand against sin that we choose not to give up. This is a fight of passion. If I could just for a moment go back to our video games just for a second. Listen, every time I put a new dollar into that video game, I didn't go into the video game saying to myself, "I'm going to lose. I might as well not even put my dollar in. I'm going to quit." No. When I put my dollar in, I put my dollar in because I want to win. I'm not expecting defeat. I'm expecting victory. That's why I'm restarting. That's why I'm giving myself new life. That's exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. Listen, it's beautiful. The enemy came against Jesus. The enemy thought he'd won. Just like the king of Ai. Thought he won. Thought he was victorious. Until he saw the smoke. Until he saw Joshua turn around and this. All of hell rejoiced for 3 days. We've won victory. But then on the third day, the angel announced, he's alive. He's risen from the dead. See, this is a beautiful picture of the restart that God offers us today. What will you choose? Let's pray. Father, I do come before you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts through repentance and the hope of a restart, that we renounce in this age of grace that sin, and we'd hear your voice. You're with us. Thank you, Jesus. We trust you. Spirit, would you move in this place? In Jesus' name.